All right, so recently somebody asked me a question. It was actually the second time that they've asked me this question. The first time they didn't like my response, or they felt my response was lacking. And part of the reason was, as our time was very short, they asked it at a time where I couldn't expound on it. They didn't have time for me to expound on it. So then next time we're together, they asked me this again. The question was, how do you receive salvation? So if someone asked you that question word for word, how do you receive salvation? What would your response be? Well, when I heard it both times, small red flags went up. Because a question like this usually comes with a catch. And when I say a question like this, their question was not, how does someone receive salvation? Their question was, how do you receive salvation? So I read into it that the one asking is really asking something else. Maybe they're looking to trip me up in one way or another. Otherwise, the question would have been phrased in the first person. How can I receive salvation? The person that asked me, I don't think they were really out to trick me. But I do think they had a little bit of an agenda. They wanted to see if my answer aligned with their answer. It didn't. We've been warned throughout Scripture that deceit and deception will come at us from every direction, especially near the end. Satan does not want us saved or encouraging others to true salvation. That doesn't mean that the topic doesn't exist or is talked about on a regular basis. Because Satan doesn't want us going towards true salvation, he's going to distort at every opportunity what God, through his word, has said on this topic. Let's remember how he's going to distort at every opportunity. In the garden, death was unknown by Adam and Eve. They hadn't experienced it, right? But yet God warned them of death. Genesis 3 and verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What Satan just told Eve, and then Eve to Adam, is we can ignore what God said. What God said doesn't matter. We can do what we feel like doing. We don't need God because we can be equal. Well, wait, we could be even greater than God. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Those deceptions are still being broadcast heavily today, both in the world and in the body. We need to be ready at every turn to ward off Satan's deceptions. Are we daily putting on the armor so that we are prepared for the next attack? We need to know Scripture. We need to know God We need to know his will. We need to know his plan. Are we praying for wisdom, discernment, strength, and God's will and direction at every single step, even the half step? Are we reading God's word completely, not just handpicking, oh, I like this passage over here. No, I don't want to read Numbers again. That's too boring. Are we reading God's word completely so that we can recognize deception and be ready for an answer? Remember, Satan knows Scripture, all of it, and he will use it against you. The question was presented to me was come from someone that I knew had faith and was doing their best to live a life that glorified God. But they asked a question that raised questions in my head. So instead of directly answering, I asked them some clarifying questions. That's when it came out. The real question they were asking was, once saved, always saved? Is that what God said? Is that what his word said? I see some heads shaking or nodding. Good. But if the question's posed to you, what is your answer going to be? Can you back up your opinion with Scripture? So that's what we're going to go through today. What does Scripture say about salvation? It's a lot of Scripture. But hopefully when we're done, each of us are going to be better armed to any future attacks by Satan's deceptions. Go to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The first century church, those that around Christ's death and afterwards, they were taught and they understood that salvation through Christ's blood was a gift. A gift that was not earned, but it was freely given. Through God's love, his mercy, his grace. And there was a qualifier. The qualifier was true faith in God. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, there's another element. We were created for good works. Because the deception, part of the deception goes like this. It's a free gift. Everybody gets it. That part's true. We're going to dive into that a little bit deeper. But then they want to, Satan, and those that either knowingly or unknowingly listen to him, want to go into, and you don't need to do any works to get it. But in verse 10, there's, like I said, there's another element. We were created for good works. Those works did not, do not earn salvation. Again, it was a gift. But those works are to glorify God, the giver, and our creator. When one has true faith in the true God, we will live out a life of good works, which God prepared for us prior to our existence. Read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 again. The works that we do, the works that we are to do, do not enhance the gift, but they glorify the giver. Satan does not want us glorifying God for any reason, at any way, at any time. So he's consistently trying to deceive that we should look for glorification for ourselves. That any works we do should benefit ourselves rather than our Creator. Yet, you and I were made for good works. Paul addresses this in Romans 3. Go there. Romans 3 and verse 23. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? Is it excluded? By what law? By what, that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. So now we're starting to build on the facts. It should be clear that salvation has been given as a gift. A gift that we did not earn or deserve. A gift, not a bribe. As a bribe requires work. A gift only requires acceptance. But don't forget, when we receive the gift, we will enter into good works. Sadly, many ignore the value of God's gift of salvation, or they decide that it's going to hinder their desires. They choose to walk away from it or even mock it. Here we finally get to, or we start to get into the question of once saved, always saved. When one chooses to forsake the gift of salvation from God, the gift still remains, but it becomes worthless and useless to the one who forsook it. Ezekiel 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity and do the same abominable things that the wicked do, shall they live. None of the righteous deeds that they have done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which they are guilty and the sin they have committed, they shall die. Here we're taken right back to what God said in the garden. Eve phrased it back to the serpent. God told us we're not to eat of this tree or we will die. Ezekiel 18, verse 25. Yet you say the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Verse 27, again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they had committed, they shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Or is it your ways that are unfair? Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn away from your transgressions, otherwise iniquity will be your ruin. And when God says something will be your ruin, do you believe him? Do you think he used the word ruin lightly? He didn't. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. Despite one's past, even just minutes ago, the gift has not lost any of its value. It still remains available, but it must be fully received. Now, let's see what is inside this gift of salvation. Go to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and good godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. Satan would have us believe that the gift of salvation just needs to be simply acknowledged, and works are a non-factor. We're always doing works. They either glorify the creation, that means ourselves, or they glorify the Creator, God. Unlike the wide paisley tie that Aunt Gertrude just gave you, the gift of salvation is not simply acknowledged. It has to be put to use. Inside the gift of salvation is everything we need to be transformed from our old self to emulators of the image we were created in. What image were we created in? We're given everything to be that mirrored image. Our old self is incapable of doing good works, but the new being must. Can't help but do good works that honor the Creator, the gift giver. Still in 2 Peter, now 1 verse 5. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. None of the things we just read right there in that passage are simply an emotion. We have none of them going on without outward acts for each of them. Any of us can say, I love, but that doesn't mature until we actually show through works that we love. The gift of salvation gives us everything we need for these works. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Means they're lacking true faith. And remember, we started off by reading, to receive it, you must have true faith. Those that are lacking true faith, therefore, their salvation has been compromised. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and your election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. Not simply eager, but we must put forth real effort, real endurance into our works of faith. Verse 11. For in this way, it's the one and only way, enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus, Savior, Jesus Christ, which will richly be provided for you. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of all these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. Why does Peter feel the strong urge to remind in this passage? Those of his day, but also us of this day. Why does he feel the strong urge to remind us? Because he didn't want anyone to lose their salvation. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So now we've seen that salvation is a gift. It requires faith. It must be put to use. And inside of it is everything we need to be transformed for good works. So how do we go about receiving this gift? Go to John 3. John 3 and verse 3. And Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Jump down to verse 20, John 3 and verse 20. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Peter's speaking about the gift of salvation to a large crowd in the first century. Go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know that with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added to the body. To fully receive God's gift of salvation, one must. Here comes a lot of work. Fully repent. Then be baptized through full immersion in water. Through that full immersion baptism, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will then provide everything we need for the good works that we're created for, that honor our Creator and the gift giver. So now we come to the main question. Can we lose salvation? Whether we can or cannot, we've already learned that the gift remains. It's still sitting there. The lost is based upon our acceptance and putting it to use. First, we should see whether or not God chastises or takes or removes things from us. Go to Exodus 6. Exodus 6 and verse 6. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Do you remember that he fulfilled every single one of those things we just read, all those promises? Do you also remember that those who forsook him as God and wanted another God lost out on the promise, the gift of being brought into the land? Numbers 14, verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Your dead body shall fall in the very wilderness of all, and all of your number included in the census from 20 years old and upward who have complained against me. Not one of you shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Their works, lack of good works, and faith had turned back to the creation rather than creator. Joshua 5 and verse 6. For the Israelites traveled 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, the warriors who came out of Egypt, perished. Not having listened to the voice of the Lord, to them the Lord swore that he would not let them see the land that he had sworn to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Those Israelites were promised a gift. The gift from God was fulfilled, yet it was removed from those who rejected it. God warns us over and over about rejecting him and his gifts. He also warns us about keeping his commandments, which a lot of people call works. He warns us about keeping his commandments, not some of them, all of them. Go to Leviticus 26. We're going to read the whole chapter. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. You shall make for yourselves no idols and erect no carved images or pillars, and you shall not place figure stones in your land to worship at them, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my statutes and keep my commandments and observe them faithfully, I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall overtake the vintage, and the vintage shall overtake the sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and live securely in your land. And I will grant peace in your land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword shall go through your land. You shall give chase to your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you will give chase to 100, and 100 of you will give chase to 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will look with favor upon you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will maintain my covenant with you. You shall eat old grain long stored, and you shall have to clear out the old to make way for the new. I will place my dwelling in your midst, and I shall not abhor you. But notice, there was an option there, right? God can abhor us. Verse 12, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be their slaves no more. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. God fulfilled all of that. The gift was not removed, but it could be rejected. And yes, works of keeping the Sabbath and all of his commandments are a must. Let's continue on in Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if you do not obey me, and you do not observe all of these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and abhor my ordinances so that you will not observe all of my commandments and you break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will bring terror on you, consumption and fever that waste the eyes and cause life to pine away. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down by your enemies. Your foes shall rule over you, and you shall flee through, though no one pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not obey me, I will continue to punish you sevenfold for your sins. I will break your proud glory, and I will make your sky like iron and your earth like copper. Your strength shall be spent to no purpose. Your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of your land shall not yield their fruit. If you continue hostile to me, will not obey me, I will continue to plague you sevenfold for your sins. I will let loose wild animals against you, and they shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock. They shall make you few in number, and your roads shall be deserted. Have we heard enough? He doesn't think so, because he keeps going. Verse 24, or 23. If in spite of these punishments you have not turned back to me, but continue hostile to me, then I too will continue hostile to you. I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. I will bring the sword against you, executing vengeance for the covenant. And if you withdraw within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into enemies' hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven, and they shall dole out your bread by weight. And though you eat, you shall not be satisfied. But if, despite this, you disobey me and continue hostile to me, I will continue hostile to you in fury. I in turn will punish you myself sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your own sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars. I will heap your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. I will abhor you. I will lay your cities waste. We will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not spell your pleasing odors. I will devastate the land so that your enemies who come to settle in it shall be appalled by it. And you I will scatter among the nations. And I will unsheath the sword against you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath years as long as it lies desolate, while you are in the land of your enemies, and the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath years. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have the rest of it. It shall have the rest it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were living in it. As for those of you who survive, I will send faintness into their hearts, and in the lands of their enemies, the sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall, though no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand against your enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall devour you. Verse 39. And those of you who survive shall languish in the land of your enemies because of their iniquities. Also they shall languish because of the iniquities of your ancestors. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their ancestors, in that they committed treachery against me And moreover, that they continued hostile to me, so that I in turn continued hostile to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The gift remains, but yes, you can lose out on all it has to offer. It's your choice. Leviticus 23 and verse 43. For the land shall be deserted by them and enjoy its Sabbath years by lying desolate without them, while they shall make amends for their iniquity because they dared to spurn my ordinances and they abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them or abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember in their favor the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws that the Lord established between himself and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. All the promises here, both of good and of bad, have been witnessed and are still available today. John talks about this. Go to John 3. John 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. While we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. The opportunity of salvation has been put in front of us. The gift of salvation has been put in front of us. We do not fully receive it until this gift, until we enter the promised land. That means until we enter the kingdom, judgment day, resurrection, that's when we fully receive it. We have opportunity for it. In the meantime, Satan has still the ability to try to deceive us away from it. We cannot let our guard down. Peter spent 3 years with Christ, day in, day out, yet still denied him. Not once, but three times. Go to Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you even to prison and to death. But Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me. We need to put to use all the gifts of salvation, all of God's Holy Spirit, the knowledge of his word, the ability to pray. 1 and verse 8. Be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but may receive a full reward. Everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come into the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. We are known and we will be known by our works. Those acts of love towards God, man, that are only possible through the acceptance and putting into use the gift of salvation. For the time being, we must endure till Christ return. This does not mean to sit idle. It means to be proactive in fighting off the deception of Satan. Go to Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Faith is not simply a feeling. It is an activity, an ongoing activity. We must be gaining in faith and in strength to endure to the end. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those, to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul there in this passage is talking to the apostles. These are long-time disciples of Christ. He's warning them. Do you think you and I need the warning even stronger, more often? Do you think we're less vulnerable than they were? Paul's exhorting them and us to grab onto, hold on to our salvation, lest we lose it. The gift of salvation will be fulfilled, with or without us. It can be rejected even by those who once attempted to receive it and put it into good use. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evil doers. Hebrews 10, now in verse 26. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. We're working for salvation every second of our life. Verse 27, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. John 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. The work? Wait, we don't have to do works? Yes, we do. In the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor, which is works, is not in vain. Revelations 3 and verse 5. If you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We have work to do. We have works to do. We must remain focused, on guard, sober, diligent, putting to use everything that the gift of salvation through the Holy Spirit gives us so that we can live out the rest of this physical life in a way that glorifies the giver and our Creator. Is there something, anything, coming on the horizon that could trip you or I up if we're not fully prepared for it? Are you vulnerable? Do you need to make a change? Are you not just simply praying every day? Are you praying every hour? Are you praying without ceasing? Not, Father, I want your help. Father, I need your help. And I do want your help. Second Peter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of the righteous than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment that was passed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog turns back to its own vomit, and the sow is washed only to wallow in the mud. Let's not be caught idle. Let's put forth greater effort every day, knowing that our good works will finally allow us to see, enter, and enjoy the promised land, the kingdom, eternal salvation. Revelation 3 and verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Therefore I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Don't buy into Satan's diluting of God's word or his promises. Aunt Gertrude's tie. How would she feel if you never actually wore it or actually, quote unquote, lost it or threw it away? Our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want to see any of us perish. But that is an option. Are you all in? Or are you only 50% in? The gift of salvation, like the tie, is not ugly or useless. It's a priceless gift. Let's go out and put it to good use.